I'm not that tall.
No, you're good.
as Brian said, my name's Evan Cardos, and I'm from Hillview, all the way from Cupertino. And so today I'm here to give you my testimony, not only about my background, about how I came to know the Lord, but what he has been teaching me through a little ministry called ABC Club. I was born in San Jose at the Kaiser Hospital, just down the road from here. My parents met in college, where my father grew up Jewish and my mother grew up in a non-religious household. They didn't come to know the Lord until after they got married, but praise God that they did. Growing up, they tried their best to figure out their own Christian walk while trying to raise me and my three other siblings. They did everything that a normal Christian family would do in the 90s. Go to church on Sunday, have their kids only watch VeggieTales on VHS tapes, attend Awana programs, and of course, homeschool all the kids. Although my parents tried their best to raise me in a Christian-centered household, I think the most important thing that was missing growing up was just consistent reading of the Word. But my dad, though, did teach me the importance of the gospel and that one day I would have to make a decision whether to accept Christ into my life. It wasn't until at age 12 at a Christian camp where I came to the realization that my sin had separated me from God and I needed to ask for his forgiveness and accept his grace for taking on the punishment for my sin. That night I prayed to Jesus to forgive me of my sins and accepted Christ's gift that night. Growing up after that, I was heavily involved in volunteering with kids' ministries, at youth group Bible studies, and it wasn't until high school where I started to have doubts about whether God's goodness was for me. The pressures of choosing a major, a school, what I was going to do with my life after, had me questioning God's best for me and giving me a weakened faith. I decided to start going my own way, thinking that my priorities was better than God's. It wasn't until sophomore year of college that I realized that God did truly love me. My parents had made the decision to move to Palm Springs, and as a recent high school grad who couldn't afford to live on his own, he added, I had to go with. I left everything that was in my old life in Brentwood and started a new life somewhere else. While in Palm Springs, I did everything I could to leave. And though I got my ticket through San Jose State, I felt empty and lonely knowing that in my heart, I just wanted to leave Palm Springs and go back to someplace that I was familiar with. I started school feeling depressed, just even though I got what I wanted, which was to go back to something familiar. Though God's grace, a friend from counseling and Koinonia had reached out, and although I didn't know Sung Oh that well, I felt compelled to tell him what was going on and what was I feeling. That I had started doubts about God's goodness and didn't think he was good. Sung was understanding. We started to go through the gospel outline. And there I truly started to understand what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And what I was actually missing in my life was just submitting to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It was the concept of Christ being Lord over my life that I was just missing in my faith. When I decided to go my own way and I was usurping Christ's authority and nothing was going right in my eyes. But after a new understanding of what it meant to accept Christ into my life, I had a better understanding of my faith and I'd recommitted my life to Christ. From there, I had my ups and downs, but I learned a lot in my new faith. I got the chance to do SaltWorks leadership and core group, went through level one summer training program, and took advantage of the many classes that Hillview Bible Chapel offers. I grew a lot in my faith during those years in SaltWorks, but I was thinking about what I would do after. SaltWorks offers a lot of opportunities to serve and to grow, and I didn't want to stop serving and growing. I signed up to do Sunday school, or to teach Sunday school. I was an usher for Sunday mornings and volunteered for summer activities like Koinonia and VBS. And I thought this would be my ministry after SaltWorks. And I thought I had everything set, but the Lord had one more ministry for me to do. Dave Westwood, an elder at Hillview, asked if I could help with ABC Club. Given his leadership position, saying no was not an option. But at the time, I was a little hesitant because I wasn't familiar with that age group, ages 3 to 5. I usually work with older kids, 3rd through 6th grade, but this age group would be a new territory for me. After some prayer, I felt God calling me for this, and so I started to help. For the first year of ABC Club, the team was Abby Epps, Hannah Lavering, and I. We had 13 kids with the full age range that ABC Club supports between the ages 3 and 5. They were rambunctious, and just going through the night felt impossible to keep good timing with the agenda we had for that night. Every Wednesday night felt like a battle to get through the verses and activities we had planned. One night, after a rough ABC Club meeting, I started to think about how long I'd be working in this ministry. I figured maybe 2 to 3 more years of helping and moving on to something else I'm more familiar with, like Boys Club. But Lord, I put on my mind the parable of the 3 servants in Matthew 25. And I saw myself in the position of the 3rd servant, where I had to ask myself, what was I going to do with this coin? The Lord had given me an opportunity not only work for this club, but to work in building it up, from how we run the ministry to the handling of the Word of God to these kids. For the rest of the year, I took down notes on issues that we're experiencing and started to brainstorm ideas and how we can improve ABC Club. One of them was just letting them run outside, and that has been a staple in making the club just run a little bit smoother. Another part where God started to change my attitude was just how important it was for these young ones to know him. There was this 3-year-old girl who said 20 verses with just a few mistakes, and I was shocked and surprised about how well she did for such a young age. And I came to realize how important ABC Club was to these little ones. I no longer thought it was just babysitting on Wednesday nights, but an opportunity for these kids to come to know the Lord through these verses. I saw that this was a prime opportunity to build the foundation of the Lord's love for them at a young age. ABC Club isn't perfect. We still have our rough patches and hard days. And sometimes talking to a 3-year-old feels like negotiating with a terrorist. But the Lord has opened my heart to these kids. Matthew 19:14 says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" The Lord has not only changed my perspective that his ways are good, but also the importance of a young child growing and learning about him. In the beginning, ABC Club was rough, but God showed me the love that he has for these kids, and at this age, they can understand the basics of what Christ has done for them. I hope one day that God will use the work at ABC Club to help those kids make a decision to follow Christ and make him Lord and Savior over their lives, just as I have made in mine. Thank you.
Okay, good morning, everyone. My name is Hannah Lavering, another ABC Club teacher. I'm 18 years old, and today I'm going to be sharing with you the story of how the Lord has been teaching me to trust him. I've had the blessing of growing up in the church with 2 wonderful parents and a mom who loves the Lord. I had a pretty happy first few years of life. I have a sister 2 years younger than me, and she and I were super close when we were little. Life was good. Though I didn't feel it at the time, the first major trial in my life began when I was around 4. At that time, my dad left the church. About a year after he stopped going to church, we changed churches and started coming to Hillview. A few years after coming to Hillview, when I was around 7 to 8, I realized I was a sinner, and I prayed the sinner's prayer because I was scared of going to hell. I had absolutely no assurance of my salvation, so I prayed the prayer over and over again, just hoping it would work. Around the time I was 9, my sister Abby was formally diagnosed with an intellectual disability. I like to describe it as she's stuck at a preschool level mentally. I got older, but mentally she did not. I went from having a built-in best friend to being incredibly lonely. I so desperately longed for a sibling my age. I questioned why the Lord had done this to me. He had literally given me the sibling 2 years younger that I wanted, and then it felt like he had taken her away. Eventually, the Lord blessed me with 2 brothers, 7 and 9 years younger than me, but because of the age gap, they didn't fill the deep longing I had for companionship. Family life was hard. Besides having a sibling with an intellectual disability, which already makes things hard, my family has multiple other factors that make things difficult. For much of my childhood, I questioned whether God was even good. I remember one celebration Sunday when I was in 5th grade, we were singing a song about the goodness of God. I remember I was unable to sing the words, or I would have burst into tears, simply because life was so hard. In the summer of 2022, my family trials were at their worst. Instead of trusting the Lord and relying on him, I tried to get through it on my own. I felt like the weight of all my family problems were on my shoulders to fix. Things were out of control, so I did everything I could to control them. I was determined that even if everyone else fell apart, I would be strong. It was easier to try and make the pain go away than to trust that the Lord had a plan through the pain. Of course, me trying to control everything did not fix things. In fact, it made it significantly worse. I was strong until I simply couldn't be anymore, and then I shattered into a million pieces. My heart was broken, and I had nothing left to give anymore. I pulled back from my family, and I built walls to try and protect myself. Again, I questioned why the Lord had done this to me. I wrestled with that question and the bigger question of whether the Lord was good for a long time. But through the verses he showed me, his faithfulness in my life, and just simply time, I learned that the Lord is good. He taught me that instead of trying to fix my family, I need to trust him to fight for us. The verse Exodus 14:14 has been a huge comfort for me. It says, "The Lord your God will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Over the years, as I have learned to trust him more and try to control less, I have been spared so much pain. I've also gotten to see his faithfulness to my family, since I know that the many breakthroughs are completely his doing and not my own. I have seen him answer prayers in better ways than I expected. I begged him for the sibling I thought I needed, but instead he gave me something else wonderful. Not only has the Lord used Abby to teach me so much, but she's become so special to me. When I'm sad, she's the person who will hold me as long as I need. No questions asked, except, "You okay, Hannah?" That doesn't mean it's easy. It's very hard. But every day it provides me an opportunity to say, "Okay, Lord, I trust you and I'll be content with where you place me." The Lord has been so good to me. Not only did he give me the blessing of Abby, but he gave me two very rambunctious but amazing brothers and a whole lot of extra siblings through my church family. Even as I was learning to trust the Lord with my family, I still struggled with assurance of my salvation. For years I wrestled with whether or not I truly believed that Jesus had died for my sins and he was the only way to heaven. A large part of this was due to my dad not being a Christian. He never discouraged me from being a Christian, but his beliefs greatly made me question my own. I wanted desperately to believe, but I didn't know how to get there. In the spring of 2023, we took a class in Sunday school called Surveying Basic Christianity that was incredibly helpful. I finally realized it was all in my head. I had convinced myself that in order to truly know if I believed, I had to have all the answers to any question that would pop up. I finally realized that I didn't need all the answers. In fact, I would never have all the answers. All I needed to do was to trust that his word was true. John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So in the spring of 2023, I made the choice to believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he is the way to eternal life. As we heard, Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I prayed, confessing my sins, accepting the gift of salvation, and asking him to be the Lord of my life. Now if doubts do pop into my head, I know that I can choose to trust his word. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Even after I finally had assurance of my salvation, I still had not fully grasped the concept that I needed Jesus to get through this life, and I still had not fully surrendered my life to him. All that changed in the fall of 2024 when I went through a very difficult month. You would think by now I would have learned to trust the Lord in my trials, but no, I tried to do it on my own yet again. I tried to fix all my problems instead of trusting his plan. That did not work out very well for me. I was depressed, I couldn't face even the smallest problems that arose, and I was just simply exhausted. I was tired of living and wanted to be done with life. Every day was such a struggle. I felt like I was living in constant darkness. Then I remember it so clearly. One Tuesday, I woke up and the Lord had lifted it from me. The darkness was completely gone. I felt light, I was excited about life, and I was just overwhelmed with joy. In that moment, I was hit with the realization that I need the Lord, and I truly, truly cannot do this life without him. To be quite honest, the contrast scared me. I saw clearly then that my own way only led to death and destruction, but his way led to life. In that moment, I knew his way was better than mine, and I fully surrendered my life into his hands. My life has not been the same since. Looking back, I can see the incredible faithfulness of the Lord throughout my entire life. His plans are so much greater than mine. He truly has been so good to me and used my pain for so much good. At the beginning, I said the Lord is teaching me to trust him, and it is a lesson I am still learning. I still am tempted to not trust him and focus on my fears. My fears that my dad won't be saved, fears I'm too broken to be fixed, only one crack away from an irredeemable shatter. But in all my worries, the voice I hear over and over again is simply, "Trust me." one of my favorite songs, says, "I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you would just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone." Psalm 91:2 says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." I don't understand why things are the way they are, but I have to choose to trust him. He has healed hurts I thought forever broken. He has changed hearts I thought would never change. And he has moved mountains I thought he could never move. How can I not trust that he will do so again? I don't know what his plans for my life are. I don't know what the future holds or what mountains I'll have to climb. But I know who my God is, and I have fully surrendered my life to him, and that is enough. I will end with the lyrics of one of my current favorite songs, which says, "God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you loved me, and somehow that frees me to take my hands off of my life and the way it should go. Somehow that frees me to open my hands up and give you control. Lord, I give you control." Thank you.
Clearly. Hello, everyone. My name is Jeremiah Changaran. I guess some of you know me when I was little, which was a long time ago. Back when I was wee tall, but now I am dee tall. So today I want to share with you my salvation story. I grew up in a strong Christian household. You know, growing up, I did a lot of Christian things. Before I was actually Christian, I was brought into a Christian family. I attended church every Sunday. I had Christian influences with private school and friends in my life. I even served in the church on a very regular basis. But even with all of this, I never had a personal relationship with God. I only knew of him and what he'd done for me to save me on the cross. I was living for God on Sundays and going to Bible studies, but that didn't taken to rest of my week and daily life where I should have actually been following Christ. I thought as long as I did a lot of Christian things, I would be okay. I'll get a pat on the back from God and I was good. I had religion, but I didn't understand what a relationship with God was even like. As a child, I would say my life was all sunshine and rainbows, if I'm being perfectly honest. Never overthinking, never stressing. That really just took for granted the childlike innocence I used to have back then. I think a lot of people, including my parents, knew me as a very energetic and like really crazy kid back in the day, back when I was actually social. And up until around 11 years old, I really kept that same energy for a while. I was so joy, so outgoing to everybody, but like it all changed like in a very drastic moment. Back when I was used to go to India a lot as a kid, I had lots of friends and family. I was very close to my family back then. Even with all my relatives from India, I'd visit India every single summer for the entire break. It was very fun. It was very fun times. I always remember having so much fun back then because how close the family was. It felt like nothing could ever change those happy moments. But I didn't realize how fast that could be taken away from me. I had my first really just hard event as a child. I lost my grandpa to a very terribly so liver cancer. I very much remember how hard he used to breathe and then seeing him cough up blood because of how bad his condition was. I had to see him suffer and there was nothing I could even do about that but pray. So I would pray and pray that God would help him in hopes that he would somehow come out on the other side of this. However, he did not. Someone who pointed me to God had just left me. But I was a kid who couldn't manage his emotions. I was left feeling angry and confused towards God as to why he had taken someone away I loved so much. I didn't let a single person know how I felt. Those fun summers of India were gone, and they stopped, and everything changed. I didn't feel happy anymore. I fell into depression and became very unsocial. I kept this fake mask on. I ended up moving to a different school, making some not-so-great friends as influencers there. I started being drawn in by the world, and my friends told me. One of those desires of the world was people pleasing. So I'll go along with whatever anybody said. at this stage in my life, I was struggling with internet purity at the age of 13, which I used to numb my pain and the grief I was feeling. It got so addicted that I would watch it every single day. My friends at school would encourage it, actually, and tell me that it was okay when it was not. My friends at school would be so encouraging of it for no reason at all. And being part of a religion in a strong Christian family, I knew this was wrong. I confessed my sins and asked for forgiveness from God, promising I would never do it again. But I didn't want anyone else to know about it. So you can imagine these are very empty and meaningless promises. So I hid this from everyone I knew for a very long time, just out of shame and fear. The guilt and shame only got worse over the years as I kept going back to it. For satisfaction, I would just cry myself to sleep at night, feeling the weight of guilt and shame, as well as the loss of my grandpa. I remember this developed suicidal thoughts for me over time. They got worse as I got later to high school, which led me to taking some serious actions. One night during my junior year of high school, I was home alone, and my suicidal thoughts got even more intense. I ended up going to the kitchen, no one home, and grabbed a knife so I could take my life. I was scared, but I knew I wanted to die. But in the moment where I was about to take my life, a thought rushed to my head as I was about to do this. Where will I go after I die? Then I told myself, Jeremiah, you are going to hell. So I did not go through with it. I was not assured of salvation, but the cycle of guilt, shame, and pain still continued in the college. I was even worse off my first year in college because I was so lonely at JSU. My parents noticed this and had enough of me moping around and convinced me to join this Christian ministry on campus called Saltworks, which at the time I didn't know was connected to Hillview Bible Chapel. So I gave it a chance very reluctantly. My honest first impression is I thought they were all weird, happy nerds at Saltworks. I'm sorry. At first, that's true. At first, I kissed myself and didn't say too much, trying to act Christian towards them, but nothing changed. I was still the exact same way. A couple months in, though, Joshua Dur, one of my friends from HBC, asked me what my relationship with God is like. This really just like catches me off guard because at this point, I'm not assured of salvation, and I don't know what to say. So I just tell him all this religious stuff without acting Christian because I don't want to give some wrong answer to Josh. So I make up more stuff and kind of circle the question without giving a straightforward answer as to what my relationship with God is like. 1 month go by, still nothing changes. But then out of nowhere, one of my friends, Josh Epps, also from Hillview, starts asking me some very deep questions about my relationship with God. And still, I have no real answer as to what my relationship with God is like. Not being straightforward this time either. At first, I was so annoyed because I was like, stop asking questions, bro. Like, please stop. And then he was still keep poking me with more questions. I was like, okay, enough. Like, so I told him about my addiction and what I was struggling with. But instead of putting me down with all the shame and guilt and fear I was facing, he lifted me up. In a moment where I thought I was being met with judgment, I was met with love. I felt the love of God in that moment. And all this time, I was bottling up my emotions and letting my shame control me. At the moment, I was just felt so, like, less burdened. I had this burden just, like, lifted off my heart. And I got pretty emotional. Lots of crying that day, but very good crying. It was 12 a.m. I was tired, but I was alive and free. I declared Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior that very night. On November 15, 2025, and have been His ever since. My shame no longer has any power over me anymore. It's good shame of feeling sorrowful that led to repentance led me into His arms. I was thinking of a verse for today that described this feeling and how I felt towards God being inside my heart. I thought of Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and of death. I'm no longer condemned by my past and the weight of my sin because of Jesus. And now close to 8 months later, the Lord has changed my life in a very dramatic way. I got baptized a few months ago on March 15th. I'm now over 100 days free from the sin I struggled so hard with. Also, I've been blessed so much with just like ministry opportunities through Saul Wars College Ministry to join leadership as well as doing STEP right now, which has really helped me see the Lord's goodness and draw me closer to Him. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for the one who saved me, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone. You hear me okay? All right. Yeah, thanks, Jeremiah, Hannah, and Evan for sharing your stories. I think it's wonderful to see how the Lord works in our lives, in each of our lives, and in different ways. I want to start by asking you a question. Do you follow anyone? A simple, silly question, but do you follow anyone? And what comes to mind when I ask you this question? You might actually say, maybe it's harder to read, but I said, no, I'm my own person. I don't follow anyone. You know, we live in an age of, somebody called it rugged individualism. I don't need anybody. I'm my own person. I don't follow anyone. Somebody said, we want so badly to believe that we and we alone plot our course, captain our ship, control our destiny. We aspire to lead, not to follow. So when I ask you, do you follow anyone? Some of you might have had a, no, I don't. I take care of my own stuff. I lead, I don't follow. Unfortunately, the truth is that we are all following somebody, or at least something. You may or may not know, but we are all following somebody or something. Somebody said, the world has no free thinkers. Okay. Put another way, we're all disciples. The question is not, am I a disciple? The question is, who or what am I a disciple of? Right? Do you follow anyone? We are all following, whether we like it or not. It's either someone, a system, an idea, or a thing. Nowadays, there's a lot happening in the world. So I've been reading a book recently and lots of convicting statements from that book. So I have put a bunch here. Maybe it's a bit of an eye chart, but let me read some of the statements. Are you following anyone? With the rise of social media empires, and their spooky digital algorithms, these powerful forces now have direct access to our flows of consciousness every time we slide our thumbs across our phones. There's a lot there, but think about it. With the rise of social media empires and their spooky digital algorithms, these powerful forces now have direct access to our flows of consciousness every time we idly slide our thumbs on our phones. Second statement, what we are led to believe are just ads, news links, retweets, X posts, LinkedIn posts, you know, add stuff there. and random digital flotsam. Random digital flotsam. You know what flotsam is? Okay, it's not jetsam, it's flotsam. Random digital flotsam are, in reality, mass behavior modification techniques intentionally designed to influence how we think, feel, believe, shop, vote, live, add to the list. A tech philosopher said, what might once have been called advertising must now be understood as continuous behavior modification at titanic scale. Do you know how much money the tech industry spends to do this? It used to be millions. More recently, it has become billions. And in a couple of years, it's going to be trillions of dollars. Just look at the spend of the companies like Meta, Microsoft, AWS. They're not spending billions, they're spending trillions to do this. What's the goal? It's to form us. The world is forming us constantly. It is forming us while we are swiping our thumb on the phone, looking at those posts. It's forming us when that ad pops up on your screen. Yeah, it sounds alarmist, but there's a lot of money going into this. There's a lot of money going into this. So yeah, who are you following, you know? So the issue is, we are all wired to follow. You know, it's only human to be drawn to someone, a celebrity or a guru, a historical figure, and to desire to become like them. This is part of how God wired us to grow. This is a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with it. So we are all wired to follow somebody. Who is your luminary of choice? Who is your celebrity? Whether you say it or not, we are driven by an idea of an ideal life that we all have in our minds. And we are aspiring to that ideal life. And when we find a person or an idea system that seems to embody what we want, we follow them. Or we put our trust in them. Or in a more Christian language, we believe in them, or we believe in that system. So I'm going to bring it to some Jewish examples here. Who is your luminary of choice? Or in other words, who is your rabbi? Who is your rabbi? Jesus Christ was a rabbi. So let's look at Jesus Christ. The way he dealt with people when he was in this world was as how a rabbi would deal with people. You know, the title rabbi literally means master. Rabbis were spiritual masters in Israel, expert teachers of the Torah, and as it says, magnetic examples of life with God. So, an interesting thing that I found out is that every rabbi has his yoke. What is that yoke? It's a Hebrew idiom which means their set of teachings. Every rabbi interpreted the Torah a certain way, and they had their take on how to apply that to the disciples' life. So that is the yoke. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was talking about his yoke? He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Took me 50 years to figure this out, but he's talking about his view of life, how it should be. How do you apply the scriptures to your life? His yoke is easy. unlike these other rabbis that were making it difficult for their disciples, Jesus Christ's yoke is easy. Over and over in the four Gospels, Jesus Christ is referred to as, what was he called? Rabbi. But he was no ordinary rabbi. There were a bunch of rabbis at that time, you know. John the Baptist had disciples, you know, and there were other rabbis that had disciples. But Jesus Christ was no ordinary rabbi. He did not invite people to convert to a religion, right? He invited people to apprentice under him or be his disciple. Have you ever apprenticed under anyone? Has anyone done an apprenticeship? I have not done it, but I have done it. I have not done it in a formal sense, but I have done it in the sense I would follow somebody to learn what they're doing. When I was at school, it was programming. I would just sit right behind the star programmer in the college. As he was coding, I would just sit behind and watch his screen. That's all I did. I told him, when are you going to the lab, call me. I'll just grab a chair, sit behind you, and see what you're doing. I didn't know then, but I was apprenticing under him. Right? I'm learning what he's doing by watching him. And Jesus Christ, when he was here, he didn't say, convert to my philosophy. He said, come, follow me. So it'll help us to look at how the Jewish apprenticeship system works a little bit. So if a rabbi wanted you to be his disciple or an apprentice, he would come and say, come, follow me. Does it sound familiar? What did Jesus say in Mark 1:17 to the disciples? Come, follow me. From that day on, your life changed. You are going to be with your rabbi. You left everything, right? What did the disciples do? They left their boats, the fishing nets, followed him 24/7. There was no class. Class was life, living with your rabbi. You walked behind him, covered in his dust. You kept up with him as he was walking fast in those dusty streets in Israel, all day, every day. So you were with your rabbi. Then other goal is you have to become like your rabbi. Everyone who's fully trained will be like their rabbi. The goal is to become like your rabbi. You copied his tone, his mannerisms, his figures of speech, his parables. You wanted to be him. And then you did as your rabbi did. You do as your rabbi did. So the whole point was to one day become a rabbi yourself and then to go and make disciples. Understand the system? The rabbi calls you to be a disciple. You literally live your life with the rabbi. And essentially, you become like your rabbi, and then you go repeat the process. That's what Jesus called people to do. And today, I think it still means the same to be a disciple. So the question is, are you a Christian or are you an apprentice? Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? The word Christian appears only 3 times in the Bible. And it actually means little Christ. And apparently it was a derogatory term at that time, but the Christians took it on and said, okay, yeah, we want to be like Christ. We're devoted to imitate Christ. But the word disciple appears 269 times. In the New Testament. The New Testament was written not by evangelists to convert people to Christianity. The New Testament was written by apprentices of Jesus for apprentices of Jesus. It was written by apprentices of Jesus for apprentices of Jesus. The rabbi is Jesus. So if we were to look at that same apprenticeship system, so we need to be with Jesus. When Jesus called us, he called us to be with him. Let's look at Luke 10:39. Luke 10:39. Luke 10:39. I'll read from 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is Jesus Christ himself entering the house of Martha. And she had a sister called Mary. This is Martha's sister, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So being with Jesus means you're sitting at his feet and hearing his word. Now, how can we do that today? Has anyone done that today? Sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word? Yes, no? It's through the word, right? It's through the word. So we need to sit and be with Jesus. Romans 8:29. Let's look at Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. It's a very familiar verse. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Conformed to the image of his Son. We have to become like him. And finally, do as he did. John 13:15. Let's look at John 13:15. What does it say? Does anyone remember? Okay. John 13:15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." The context is the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Do was talked about in the breaking of bread. Do as he did. Follow his example. 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6. First John 2:6, if I can find it. Yes, it's after Peter. Okay. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." If you say you abide in Christ, you need to walk just like he walked. I mean, these are all hard sayings. Have you come across some sayings like this and you're like, this is a tough one to swallow, but yeah, I'm just going to ignore, move on, right? But the Lord said a lot of things like this. He said, you have to hate your father and mother if you come to me. You have to count the cost. And many other things like this. So my encouragement to you today is to kind of sit at the feet of Jesus and truly listen to what he's saying. My desire in my life is to do that now. You know, a lot of times you hear the Lord say something and you just kind of ignore it, but sit with it. Try to see what he's trying to say. You know, disciple is a noun, it's not a verb. It's not something you do, it's who you are. The moment you place your trust in the Lord Jesus, you are his disciple. And there is a requirement to be with him, to become like him, and to do as he did. The good thing is Jesus Christ has no equal. You don't have to look for other rabbis. You don't have to look for other leaders. He has no equal. The author of that book says that I was reading, the longer I live and learn, the more I'm convinced that Jesus has no real competition, ancient or modern. No other thinker, philosopher, leader, philosophy or ideology has the coherence, sophistication, and deep inner resonance of Jesus and his way, much less the staggering beauty. Another philosopher said, there is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. There is no problem in human life that apprenticeship to Jesus cannot solve. Name your malaise: political polarization, mental health epidemic, addiction, widespread hypocrisy, or simple inability to be kind. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. So my encouragement to all of us today is to sit at his feet and truly listen to what he's saying. Not let his voice be drowned out by the trillion-dollar projects that are happening in the world. It's very easy for our minds to get distracted in this world. My encouragement to all of us is that we spend some time sitting at his feet. One of the ways I'm doing that these days is early morning when I wake up. I have this little corner next to the window. I put my chair there and get the very spiritual drink, coffee, and sit down with it, with the Word of God, read a little, and just be quiet and meditate on it. Because the Lord will speak to you in a small voice. You know, he's not loud and obnoxious. He's not a bully. He's not trying to set you straight. He's not trying to make you right. He's going to speak to you when you are listening, when you are willing, and when you're obedient. That's when he speaks to you. He didn't push anyone over when he talked to people when he was here. So may we all find a little time in our lives to sit with his word and listen to him and see what he's truly saying to us. Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for your Son, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you that he is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living water. He is the one who can bring us into your presence. Thank you that he revealed himself to us. Thank you that we have his word. May we spend time in it, and may we become like him. May we be transformed into his image. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when we are seeing you face to face. But until then, help us to be transformed continually into his image. In your Son's holy and precious name we ask. Amen.